Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. If you would take your Bibles, and it's always a time that we look forward to on Sunday morning is to hear what God has to say from His Word. If you would turn to John chapter 15, John chapter 15. We have, as I said last week, I believe come to a very important passage of Scripture. There are a lot of important passages of Scripture, but this one really has got a lot to say about just living the Christian life. It talks about the power of the Christian life. It talks about why we're here, why we're in this world, and what brings glory to God, and why He left us, and on what He wants to do through us. And I think this is an important passage that Jesus gives to His disciples on the night before His crucifixion. I did part one of this last week. I would encourage you, if you did not hear that, that you would take some time to hear some of the background into this passage. I'm not going to go back through all of that this morning, but this is an important passage. And this is tells us our purpose. As I told you before, it tells us the power to fulfill that purpose. The purpose is, we see in verse 8, that you bear much fruit. You see that over and over. He wants us to bear fruit. And the power to do that we see in the word abide, which is mentioned 10 times. 10 times the word abide. 6 times the word fruit. Gives you an idea what the passage is about. I want you to bear fruit. The way you do that, the power to do that, is you abide. You abide in me. That is the main message of this section. The first two verses I told you last time are a parable. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. And then I told you that He begins an explanation of the parable starting in verse 3, on through 11, and on to verse 17, actually. He explains the first two verses. And in this parable, at the last Passover meal, the meal has ended, and the disciples get up and they going through the streets of Jerusalem. And Jesus, at some point between the walking to the Garden of Gethsemane or at the Garden of Gethsemane, He gives this parable and He gives this explanation of the parable. And basically, in this parable, He says several things. One, He says that He, Jesus, is the true vine. He says, God, the Father is the vine dresser, the owner of the vine. He is the one that takes care of the vine. He is the one that prunes the vine. He is the one that protects the vine. He does all of that. That's the vine dresser. And then He said, the vine dresser deals with two types of branches in the vineyard. Two types of branches. He says there is the branch that does not bear fruit. He says He takes that branch away. I said last week that that is a superficial branch. It is a branch that appears to be connected, but it's not really connected. Jesus had disciples that were like that. Jesus had followers that were like that. Let me show you an example. Turn to John chapter 2, verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23. It says in verse 23, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and John's account of it, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed. See, good word. Wow, that's great. That's what we want to hear. Many believed in His name, observing His signs which He was doing. Many believed in His name, pistuo. That is the common word for believe throughout the entire book of John. But, verse 24 says, on His part, but Jesus on His part was not, same pistuo, not believing, not entrusting Himself, not believing in them. That's what He's saying, basically. They believe in me, I don't believe in them. Why? Because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, because He knew what was in man. He knew their faith was a miracle faith. He knew their faith was, wow, look what Jesus can do. Superficial. He knew their faith was not a saving faith. And He was not entrusting Himself to them. You may say, I believe in Him, But that does not mean those words are going to bring about salvation, that saving faith has been truly expressed in those words. And then also in this parable, as you look back in John 15, you see the other branch is the branch that bears fruit. And I mentioned to you last time, those are the branches that get pruned because those are branches that are true believers. And so that's how the parable goes. He prunes true believers. He takes away unbelievers who give appearance of being connected somehow to him, but are not really connected. And so the explanation of the parable begins in verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Basically, they have heard the words. They have heard the words of Jesus for 3 years. For 3 years, I have pruned you. You have been pruned by, that's what clean means. Clean means you have been pruned by my words. My words have also brought salvation to you. You've been cleaned in that sense, but you've also been cleaned in terms of pruning. You have been changed. You have been directed. You have been guided. You have been rebuked. You have been challenged. You have been stretched. Your tongue has been addressed in how you talk. Your priorities have been addressed. I have pruned you. I have kept you from being just a branch that goes off on its own. I've kept you clean and pruned. That has already been happening to you guys. He's talking here in verses 3 through 5 to the disciples. He's talking here in verses 3 through 5 to the branch that bears fruit. Contrast that to Judas Iscariot back in John chapter 13. Go back to John chapter 13. Look at verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean." If you've had the bath, you're clean. If you've had the bath, you're clean. If you are in communion, or excuse me, if you are in union with Christ, you are clean. You have been bathed, you have been washed, you are clean. You need to wash your feet every once in a while as you commune, because that's not perfect. Communion with God is not always perfect. But I have union, I'm already clean. But he says in verse 11, that was not true of all of them, because he knew the one that was betraying him. You see that in verse 11. Very important point. He has made them ready to bear fruit. He has cleaned them. He has saved them. He is pruning them so that they might bear more fruit. That is what he is saying to these branches, these disciples. He uses trials to do that. We talked about that last time. He uses trials. We've seen that trials do trim us. Trials do wean us from our dependency on our idols. Trials do that. Trials show us the futility of running after things that do not satisfy. Trials do that. Trials sort of get our focus back where it needs to be. Trials do those kinds of things. They purge us of unhealthy relationships that we might have. Trials do that. But primarily what he's talking about in verse 3 is how he uses the word to prune us. Trials for sure, but it's always the word involved as well. In fact, Psalm 119:71 says this, "It is good for me that I was afflicted." It was good for me that I was afflicted. Why? That I may learn your statutes. My trials, he said, drove me into God's word, drove me into the truth of God's word. And you have seen that, and I have seen that. Sometimes I get down, I run to this book. God, please, please show me. Please teach me. Please instruct me. Please equip me to deal with the trial and the challenge and whatever it may be. He uses his word to do that. Jesus said that in John 17:8. He said, "For the words which you gave me, I have given to them. I have given the words to them, and they received them, and they understood that I came from you. Verse 14 of John 17, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. John 17, 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And all I'm just saying in this is the pruning hook in the hand of God, the Father, is the word of God. He uses the word. The word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword and is able to pierce deep into the human heart. He uses his word to do that. 2 Timothy tells us the word is profitable for teaching and reproof and for training in righteousness. The God's word preached to you, God's word trains you, it trims you, it you read it and you go, man, I gotta change. My life does not line up with this. This has authority in my life. I don't want to lean on my own understanding. I don't want to go my own way. I don't want to think my own thoughts. I want to think God's thoughts. I want my life to line up with his word. This book trims me of all my self-idolatrous thoughts, self-centered thoughts. It draws my focus back to God, back to Christ. It tells me what sin is. It shows me what sin is. It shows me how deep sin runs in my life. It shows me my need for grace and my need for mercy. That's how it trims me. That's how it purges me. That's how it prunes me. And he's saying to these disciples, that's what my word has done for you. It's already been doing that to you and for you so that you might be fruit bearers. He wants us to bear fruit. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you, verse 3 says. It's that pruning effect of God's word that I've been preparing you for to bear fruit. They need to hear this. They need to hear this. Jesus is leaving. It's going to be in their hands, handing off baton. How are we going to do this without Jesus here? And so he wants them to be fruitful. That is the goal of everything in the Christian life, that we would be fruitful. We would bear fruit. What kind of fruit are we talking about? Two categories of fruit, character fruit and ministry fruit. Character fruit, let's start with that one. Galatians 5, 19 through 24. What you have is the deeds of the flesh are evident. You see in Galatians 5, 19. And he lists the deeds of the flesh. No surprise there. You've seen every one of them all around you, if not in your own life. Then he comes to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the Spirit produces in the believer. Every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. This is the fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to produce in every believer. I want to tell you something. A psychologist or a psychiatrist would give anything if they could make this happen. They would. Just read the list. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. God is busy trimming us. Why? That we will look like that verse. We will look like that verse. None of that is natural to my heart or your heart. I can't produce any of that myself. I can put superficial fruit on sometime, but not the fruit we're talking about here. The Spirit produces this fruit. He wants me to have a love for him, a love for others. He wants me to have joy. He wants me to be loaded down with patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness. When you hear a sermon, when you hear the word preached, what he's trying to do is prune you right now. That's what the proclamation of the word is, to prune you, to train you, to instruct you, to rebuke you, rebuke me, all of us, that we might bear character fruit. Character fruit. That's why I told you last week, this is the same thing we see in Hebrews chapter 12. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. That great chapter on the discipline of God. God disciplines those he loves. He scourges every son whom he receives. And sometimes it hurts. And sometimes it's painful. And sometimes you just, well, you have no place else to turn but to God. He says in verse 10, Our fathers disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines for our good. And here's the reason: that we might share in his holiness. He's put the Holy Spirit in us. Why? To make us holy. To make us holy. Well, why else? How else would we be holy if we did not have the Holy Spirit living in us? All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, verse 11 says, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, listen to this, yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline's purpose is so that I might share in his holiness. Discipline's purpose, pruning, same idea, is that I might yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I'm not going to get there any other way. I can't make myself like this. I can't think myself into this. There is no dust I can sprinkle on myself to make me like this. My pride does not go down easy, and neither does yours. Sometimes it's really got to hurt. Sometimes it's really got to humble me. Sometimes it's really got to break me. Sometimes it's really got to lay me bare so that I might share in his holiness. Because there's too much of me. There's too much of you in the way. There's too much of your selfishness, too much of my selfishness in the way. That's what the vine dresser wants to get rid of. Not because he hates me, but because he loves me. And he knows that's a hindrance. That's a hindrance to my character reflecting Christ. The second thing, the second fruit is ministry fruit. And that's a big concern to them. I mean, how are we going to carry on this ministry to people, to others? How are we going to do that? And that's a fruit that he wants to see produced in them. He's pruning them that they might have this ministry fruit. I've been pruning you to make you more useful. That's what Christ's goal is in every sermon you hear, is to have character fruit, ministry fruit, to teach you through the prunings you go through, that you would be able to comfort others with the comfort that you've received. It's always about others, folks. It's always he's preparing you and wanting to use you to minister to others. So he wants you to be fruitful in your character, in your ministry. Verse 4, continuing talking to the branch that bears fruit. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. He's the life source and he's the power. I've said that. He's the one that must do it. I want you to understand the word abide in two ways here. Abide in the sense positionally, every believer abides in the vine. Every true believer abides in the vine. That's your position. And there's a command aspect of it here as well. Now abide. A practical side to it. Abide. Live out what you are. Live out who you are. Live out that position of being in the vine. Connected to the vine. And having the life sap of the vine running through your life. He said to bear fruit, you must abide. We're talking about the sanctification process here. We're talking about progressive sanctification here. We're talking about working out your salvation here. Yes, positionally, I'm in the vine. Positionally, fruit will be born. Fruit will be born. Every believer will bring forth fruit. To be more fruitful and to continue in this relationship, this communing with Christ, we need to abide in him. This is the practical side of it. This is growing in him. This is not something mystical. I've heard people say, get real mystical with the word abide sometimes. Oh, it's going to just sit there and hum. Sit there and look at the sky and think about the gospel. All those things, except for the humming. Everything else, okay. But the point is, this isn't mystical. This is not about letting go and letting God. This is about me working out my salvation. This is about me abiding. This is about me. This looks like this. This is how it looks. It starts with things like renewing my mind, a renewed mind with the Scripture, thinking God's thoughts instead of my own, spending time letting myself become more saturated with this book. It starts with a renewed mind. Then it goes to things like putting off old things, harmful things, and putting on the new things. Because I have now a renewed mind. I'm relying on the power of Christ in me to put off old habits, to put off things that are hurtful, things that are harmful, and put on new things. Things that bring honor and glory to Christ. That's abiding, my friends. That's what it means to remain, to stay, to pitch your tent in, to live in. That's abiding. This is my responsibility. It's my part in this whole process of sanctification. He's the power source. I abide in Him. I must be connected to Him. I cannot do this myself. I must deny myself in abiding. I must exercise faith in trials. I must commune with the Lord in prayer. I must worship and fellowship with other believers. I must take a stand in this world. I mean, these are things that characterize that big word, abiding. This is Christian 101 stuff. It's not complicated. This is not new information to anybody here. But that's what it means to abide, to cultivate communion. You've got the union with Christ. Now you need the communing with Christ. You need to cultivate that communing with Him that He might bear fruit. That evidence of His presence in your life becomes seen by others. See, we are prone to pass over Christianity 101. It's got to be more complicated than this. It's really got to be more complicated than Christianity 101, Rod. It's got to be more complicated than me reading my Bible, praying, meeting with other Christians, denying myself, taking up my cross and following Him. No, it's not. 2 Corinthians 5:15, He died for all so that they who live might no longer, get this, live for themselves. Are you living for yourself? Well, listen, you're not abiding. You're living for yourself. You're living for yourself. He died so you would no longer live for yourself. Ask yourself that question. That is a hindrance to abiding. Living for yourself. Is everything about you and how it affects you? As we saw this morning, lovers of self, meaning you kissing yourself all the time. That's what the word means. To kiss oneself. I love myself so much. And I'm more important than everybody else and everything else. This is what abiding says, no to all of that. No. He has granted to us everything we need for godliness. He's granted everything we need to become a partaker of the divine nature, 2 Peter 1 says. In Christ, we have everything we need to abide in the vine. Christianity 101, maintaining, cultivating communion with Him. Now, I get concerned when people don't fellowship with Christian other believers. I get concerned. I don't know how you commune with Christ if you're not fellowshipping in the body and being encouraged by other believers in the body and practicing the one another's in the body as you gather together. I get concerned when I don't see people or hear from people and you wonder, are they getting fed in God's Word? Are they talking to God? Are they taking a stand? Are they become very worldly? Or what is it? What's going on? These things choke abiding. You don't bear fruit. And then finally, he says in verse 5, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Saying the same thing again, only adds another line to this. just emphasizing once again, you got to be plugged into the socket. You got to be plugged into Christ. That's where the power comes from. Because you can do nothing. Listen, if that verse is not underlined in your Bible, now would be a good time to underline that. You can do nothing. You cannot produce Galatians 5 in yourself. You can't do that. It looks good on paper. I wish I had that. You're not going to get that yourself. Napoleon said this, is a quote, "An army marches on its stomach." Think about this. An army marches on its stomach. And this is what Napoleon meant. He meant that if an army gets too far from its logistical base, from its food supply, guess what? The soldiers are going to starve to death. He said, you've got to keep the soldiers fed so that they don't die, so that they can fight in the battle. And the author of this point said, many battles have been lost by lack of food than by bayonets. You got too far away from the food supply, or the food supply got cut off somehow. We got this viney, I can't think of the name of it, bush by our house growing on the fence. Grows on the fence. And it looks all nice in the foliage on top certain times of the year. And if I were to go to the base down there and take one of those branches and just clip it, detach it from the vine that's pulling the whole thing together, I could go back and look at the top again at the foliage, and I wouldn't be able to tell which one of the branches I clipped. They all look the same for a day or two. And then a couple days, there are no blooms on that one anymore. It's starting to dry up and wither. It's disconnected from the vine. It can't make it itself. It can't do it itself. It was dependent on the vine, and it got disconnected. We need that constant resupply and steady nourishment. We're in a spiritual battle. Let me tell you something. You're in a spiritual battle, and you cannot take on the forces of evil yourself in your own power. You can't fight your own flesh in your own power. You can't conquer your own self. All you're going to do is live for yourself in your own power. You're going to do that really well. Christian life is absolutely impossible to live. I can't do it, and you can't do it. God has given me some graces and things I can do that He uses, His Spirit uses in my life. Yeah, reading the Bible and praying and gathering with other Christians. He uses those graces and things, but I can't do it without Him. I just wander around on my own, aimlessly, trying to rely on non-existent batteries. I ain't got none. I think I do. I don't. To bear fruit, I must stay close to Christ. I said last week what I heard one guy say, you must stick closer than Velcro, or stick like Velcro to Christ. Great way to say it. Now, Jesus applies this parable in the next verse, verse 6, to the other branch, the branch that does not bear fruit. See back up in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, now we're talking about that branch. Verses 3 through 5, he applied the parable to the branches that do bear fruit. Now he's applying the parable to the branch that does not bear fruit. And he says this in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Okay, this is two images going on here in this verse. First image is the stripping of the branch, the idea of being thrown away as a branch. Flip over to Jeremiah just for a moment, chapter 5, verse 10. Jeremiah 5, verse 10. It says in Jeremiah 5, verse 10, go up through her vine rows and destroy. But do not execute a complete destruction. Strip away, notice, her branches. That's the idea. Strip away her branches. Why? Because they are not the Lord's. Do you remember Paul saying in Romans chapter 9, all Israel is not Israel? Remember that? Just because you were a Jew, just because you were connected to the nation Israel, you were not a true Jew. There was a remnant of true Jews who truly belonged to God and were in his true vineyard, but they were superficial. These are being taken away in Jeremiah 5:10. Same thing today. Some who are simply superficial don't truly belong to Christ, and they're stripped away. Go back to John 6, 15, 6. The second image of John 15, 6. You saw the first one, the stripping of branches, thrown away as a branch. The second image, the fiery burning. Notice, anytime you see that, cast them into the fire and they are burned. Anytime you see that, folks, that is talking about hell. That's talking about hell. Anytime you see it, judgment, cast them into the fire, burning up. In Matthew chapter 3, you can turn there if you want. You don't have to, but listen to this. Some Pharisees and Sadducees came out to John the Baptist to get baptized by John. They wanted to identify with John's very popular ministry. John says to them, "You brood of vipers." Oh, wow. That's a great way to make friends. "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? You just want the recognition of being here. Therefore," he says, "bear fruit in keeping with repentance." You want to be baptized? It's not about the ritual of getting wet. It's about bearing fruit. It's not about your lineage. Next verse. Abraham, being a child of Abraham, 3:9 says, doesn't get you there either. God can raise up children of Abraham. That's not the issue. It's not your lineage that matters. It's not your baptism that matters. He says in verse 10, "The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." We're talking about judgment. True faith turns away from sin. True faith leads to a transformed life. True faith brings forth fruit, discernible fruit. Says in verse 10 that these get sawn down and thrown into the fire because they're not true believers. They go to hell because they're not true believers. That's the wrath to come, and anyone who is not connected to the vine will face that judgment one day. He says in verse 12, "His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." The threshing floor was where they would bring the wheat and the chaff in, put it all together, spread it out. They would take the winnowing fork, throw it into the air. The wind would carry the chaff away because it was lighter, and the wheat would fall to the ground. And they would take the wheat and put it into barns, and then they would burn the chaff. He can separate those. Matthew 7:18, the same imagery. "A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." My emphasis at this moment is the imagery of the fire, saying that that is talking about hell. It's talking about hell. Two branches, those that bear fruit and those that do not. The one that bears fruit is with Christ, is with in heaven. The one that does not bear fruit faces hell. In Matthew 13, you have the parable of the wheat and the tares. You say wheat and tares, they look alike. Tares are a weed. They grow up alongside the wheat. Sometimes you can't tell them apart until later. And one day at the harvest, they will come and take out the tares and separate them from the wheat. And they will burn up those tares. I just say all that to tell you that we're talking here in verse 6 about hell. That is the imagery here. Some have said that this verse is talking about believers, that this verse is talking about a believer's works being burned up, that that's what's being described here. The problem with that is, one, it does not go with the context of this passage at all, and secondly, if you read the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says that it's the works that are burned up, the person is saved. The works, the worthless works get burned up, the person is saved. This passage says the branch is burned up. In other words, the passage says the branch is burned up. You follow the difference? This is not talking about a believer's works. This is talking about an unbeliever, a branch, an unbelieving branch. Exhibit A for this whole verse 6 is Judas. I mentioned that last week. Judas is exhibit A. He is the stripped away branch that Jesus is referring to. This passage, Jesus is explaining Judas, I believe, to his disciples. What about Judas? That question is going to come up later in their minds. They don't know where he's at right now. But the point is, it's going to be a question. What about a Judas? What about somebody that looks connected? What, somebody who was with us for 3 years? Somebody who participated in everything we did and did all of these things in ministry that we did? What about that person? What about that person that made some kind of profession of faith? What about that person? He appeared connected for a while, but his deeds now prove he is not. He never was. He's not an abiding branch. He's not an abiding branch positionally at all. He never deceived Jesus. Jesus knew. The other disciples did not know. They looked just like them, sounded just like them. He made some profession of faith, like I said. He had some connection to Christ, but he proved over time that he did not know Christ. That is really tough, because that's where we seem to live today in the church. And something that we ask ourselves at times, and the question is, how do you know if you're a pruned branch or a dead branch? How do you know? How do you know for yourself? How do I know? Let me just give you a couple thoughts here as we look at this, because all believers struggle with sin. Every believer struggles with sin. And I feel at times, you feel at times you're being trimmed, you're being disciplined, and other times you wonder, how come I sin so much? Let me give you a test of salvation here, very simply. Two questions. What do you believe and how do you live? Two questions. What do you believe and how do you live? Very simple. What you believe, let's start with that one. You cannot be saved if you believe wrong, condemning doctrines of God. You cannot be saved if you believe condemning doctrines about Christ or condemning doctrines about salvation, no matter how good you live. You can live good, but if you believe in condemning doctrines related to God, Jesus, and salvation, you are not saved. If you believe that Jesus is not God, if you believe that you can be saved by your works, it doesn't matter how you live, you're not saved. You don't believe the right content of the gospel. You're trusting in something that's not true. More our focus with verse 6 is the second question. How do you live? Ask yourself that. Some people live right but believe the wrong stuff. They're not saved. We just said that. Some people believe the facts intellectually, but they live the wrong kind of life. What about them? And I just want to say this to this verse. I think it's important. Verse 8 says, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much." Look at verse 8 in John 15. "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, so prove to be my disciples." Fruit proves it. Fruit is the proof. Believing the right things and having a transformed life. If you professed Christ 5, 10, 15 years ago at some camp or something like that, but basically have lived a worldly life, apathetic toward Christ, apathetic toward the Word of God, apathetic toward spiritual growth all these years, it gives evidence that you may be a dead branch. If you came to Christ 5, 10, 15 years ago, and there's been change over time, then you are most likely a branch that is being pruned. I want to say this. Perfection is not the test. Perfection is not the test. Perfection is the test of whether you're in heaven or not. That's heaven. Our test is direction. Direction. Direction is the test that regeneration has taken place because I've seen that I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be either. That's a test of salvation right there. It doesn't look good all the time. It's not perfect all the time. I fail. I fall into sin. I do all of those things. The question is, what is the direction of my life? Character and ministry fruit, is there any or has there ever been those things? You think about it, Christ coming into your life, the Trinity taking up residence in you, that is going to make a difference. That is going to make some kind of difference. Another way to say it is just consider Judas and Peter. Let's just compare them just for a moment. Judas and Peter. One was a living branch, that was Peter. He needed pruning. He needed some painful pruning. He needed some redirection. He needed some strengthening in his life. Judas was a fruitless branch. Judas was just waiting to be exposed, waiting for judgment. Both of these men sinned. Both of these men sinned. But their sin was not the same. And this, let me explain this. Peter denied Christ. Momentary failure, under pressure, and as bad as a sin as it was not the result of some hidden life of concealing something. It wasn't the direction of his life. That's my point. He wasn't sitting there concealing something. It's something that happened under pressure, and it happened in a moment, and he happened, and it was bad. It was bad. I'm not taking away the severity of the sin. Think about Judas. His sin, where he betrayed Christ, was not a momentary sin. His sin was a brick-by-brick type of sin. It was one sin on top of another sin that led to this big sin. It was a life of concealing that character. It was a life of hiding that character. It was a life of where the direction was sin and deceit. In John chapter 12, we're told that he loved money and he stole money. In Matthew chapter 21, he lied at the table when all of them were asking, who is the one that betrays me? And Jesus said, or the other disciples were asking the question, who is it who betrays you? And he says, it's not me. It's not me. He was already planning the betrayal. I'm just saying his sin was systemic. His sin was not momentary. His sin was the direction of his life. He spent the whole week of Passion Week looking for an opportunity to betray Christ. He lied, he concealed. It was his character. He had the hard conscience of a dead branch. And also you look at the way they responded, the responses. Believers respond differently to sin. When an unbeliever sins and a believer sins, it looks totally different. When Peter denied Christ, he was remorseful and he wept bitterly. When Judas betrayed Christ, he was remorseful as well. He took the money and threw it in the temple, and then he went out and he hung himself. It was all about him. It was all about his guilt. It was all about his self-atoning effort to deal with that guilt. He did not understand grace. He had remorse, but there was no change. Turn to John 21. John chapter 21. Notice how Peter's repentance is shepherded by Christ. In John 21, verse 15, this is Jesus appearing to them on the Sea of Galilee. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to, this is verse 15 of John 21, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You remember Peter had said, I don't care what these guys do, I'll always love you. Now he's saying, do you love me more than these guys love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, tend my lambs. Ask him again, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. So what is he doing here? He's affirming his love for Christ three times. Just like he denied him three times. He affirms his love for Christ. And he affirms his love for other people. And it's all because of grace. It's all because there's no self-atoning here. Self-atoning is like you went out and got drunk on Friday night and you say, now I got to go Sunday and listen to Rod talk so I can atone for what I did on Friday night. That's self-atoning. Do something to punish yourself. That's what you try to do. I try to do. Self-atoning. No, there was no self-atoning. It wasn't Judas, kill myself, but not in Peter. So, the direction of your life, that's the question. It's the direction of your life. What direction are you going in? It's not perfect. Perfection is heaven. This is now. I fail, I get back up. I fail, I turn to Christ for grace. I fail, I run to him for forgiveness. That's the pattern of the Christian life. Seeking forgiveness continually. John 15, 8, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. I just pray this morning that if you are not connected to the vine, that you will do what, or if you don't know if you're connected to the vine, or you think you're connected to the vine, or whatever, you will make certain of that. Test yourself to see if you're in the faith, Paul told the Corinthians, who were acting like they were not in the faith, many of them. Prove to be my disciples. That is what gives evidence. You can't see faith. Faith is invisible, but faith is manifested and demonstrated. Faith without works is dead. It's not a true saving faith. Prove to be my disciples by bearing much fruit. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for the opportunity to come to this table this morning. Thank you for the privilege, God, to remember the wonderful event that brought salvation to us. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.